Here's a piece of interesting trivia that I read about this week. In the early 1800s, the Tate Watch Company wanted to diversify their business, and they already made watch cases, and so they thought about expanding, decided to expand into the manufacture of compasses. Studied the demographics, you know, cultural shifts. America pioneers were heading west, and so they thought the market would be strong, but the compasses ended up being so poorly made, so awful, that people just repeatedly got lost using them. They ended up far from their intended destinations. And so, I've heard, that's why we have the expression, he who hesitates is lost. Knock, knock. Figs. Figs the doorbell, please. It's going to be that kind of morning. It's Father's Day. I can do what I want. That is the stuff of fatherhood. It is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, dads. Makes it a good day to talk about fatherhood. The fact is, any day would be a good day to talk about fatherhood, because no role carries greater significance in creating legitimate hope for our future. That was a good amen opportunity. I'll give you another one. No role bears greater potential for unlocking the promise of future generations than the role of father. It's easiest to see, I think, when we look at what happens where fathers are absent. You've heard statistics like these. You know them. Studies have shown, for example, that in homes where the father is absent, children are 5 times more likely to grow up materially impoverished, to grow up poor, that versus married mothers, versus couples where the father has committed to the mother and the child through marriage, the mortality rate for infants of unmarried mothers is nearly double. That in homes where the father is absent, youth carry significantly higher risks of both substance abuse and the possibility of incarceration. That fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. You know those kind of realities. I'm not telling you anything new, I suspect. I am telling you, Dad, that your role as father matters, and that trouble is afoot where the significance of the father is minimized or marginalized in any way. We've got a job to do, dads. And I want you to think with me this morning about how to do it best. So I thought we'd take a few minutes to look at the best model for fatherhood ever. Have you ever thought about how the Heavenly Father parented the earthly Jesus? I raise that question. My mind's a little strange. It goes in a million different directions. I understand that Jesus knew Joseph as his earthly father. I understand that Jesus was both man and God, the divine Son of God. I understand that the father-son relationship within the Godhead was certainly not one of paternity, but one of eternity, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been and will always be, and the only existence they've ever had has always been in relationship with one another as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the relationship of Father to Son within the Godhead is as eternal as the Godhead itself. I also understand that when we look at the skill of the Heavenly Father in parenting the earthly Jesus, some wisecrack among us is already thinking to himself, sure, if I had a perfect son, I could be a perfect father. We had some Nigerian friends in our home one time, and they had a little toddler, and he was getting a little unruly, and the dad looked at him and said, now you be a good boy, and I'll be a good daddy. But if those kind of questions sort of filter in, I'd ask you to lay those aside for just a few minutes this morning and think with me, dads especially, regarding what we do know about the way God the Father parented, and I use that term, you know, kind of loosely, but stay with me here, parented Jesus the Son during Jesus' earthly journey. Note this well, it is not just fathers who can benefit from what we'll learn together this morning. If you are human, there is something here for you today. Male or female, married, single, with or without children, maybe still a child yourself. Whoever you are, there are people that you influence, and so there are things to learn about how best to bear the most possible positive influence in their lives through what we'll talk about today. But it is Father's Day. There is no role more significant in shaping the next generation than the role of fathers. And so, dads, I speak especially to you today. What can we learn from our Heavenly Father that will help us raise a generation that knows our God well, and maybe even better than we do, and more fully reflects His grace and His goodness? What can we learn from our Heavenly Father that will help us raise a generation that can live increasingly in ways that see His kingdom come and His will done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, there are three incidents that are recorded in the gospel, three moments that are sort of snapshots of when I think God the Father fathers. When God specifically speaks audibly to and audibly about His Son in ways that I think reflect His heart as a Heavenly Father. Three moments where we get a glimpse into our Heavenly Father's approach to parenting. I'd like to read the record of each of those incidents and then make some observations. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 holds the first record of note. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, has been baptizing repentant men and women in the Jordan River, that baptism testifying to their heart of hunger for God. And one day, Jesus shows up and asks to be baptized by John. John somehow understood that this was something of a misnomer, and John somehow understood that Jesus was sinless and therefore had no need of baptism in terms of testifying to any repentance. But when Jesus insisted, John relented and baptized Jesus. And Matthew says, beginning in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Note what the Father says as He speaks to and as He speaks about His Son. "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." All right. There's a second incident recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's also recorded in the Gospel of Luke. But it's the incident that people sometimes call the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up a high mountain by themselves, and Matthew writes, beginning in chapter 17, verse 2, that there He, Jesus, was transfigured before them. Everybody say transfigured. Yeah, there's a word we use all the time, right? What does that mean exactly? Well, Matthew describes what Peter, James, and John understood of it in the rest of the verse. Here's what happened. Jesus' face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. In short, Peter, James, and John are given an earthly glimpse of the heavenly glory of Jesus. It is something, I think, like what we'll experience in the New Jerusalem, the city that Revelation 21 describes, a city that does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Peter, James, and John kind of got a sneak preview of that glory of Jesus. What happens next? Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So, two people who are most representative, really, of everything that the Old Testament stands for, the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, show up on this mountainside where Jesus is shining with glory, and they hold a conversation with Jesus. Now, Luke tells us that they spoke with Jesus about what he would be facing as he continued his trek towards Jerusalem and towards his own crucifixion. And Peter, at least, apparently doesn't want to go there, either physically or emotionally, neither one. So Peter suggests building three shelters right there on the mountainside so they can stay put a little bit. Actually, he's looking to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles right then and there. Did we mention last Sunday that key moments in Jesus' life are consistently tied to the Jewish calendar? Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And this is where, for the second time, I think we get a glimpse of how our Heavenly Father fathers. God interrupts that whole thing and speaks from heaven. While he, Peter, was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So you've got the baptism of Jesus, you've got the events on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then you've got an incident that is only recorded in the Gospel of John. It happens only days before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, only days before the Passover festival itself. And John tells us that some Greeks, some Gentiles, who've come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, ask to see Jesus. They approach the disciple Philip, who goes to get Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together go to Jesus with this request from these Gentiles that they might see him. And to this request, Jesus has something of an odd reply. John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Pop quiz. Does that not seem like an odd reply to you? "Hey, we got some guys here who want to see you. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, unless the kernel dies." I mean, honestly, can you hear the disciples shaking their heads in bewilderment at Jesus' answer? What, Jesus, does what you are saying have to do with what we ask? These guys just want to see you, okay? I'd love to talk about that someday, and we will. For now, hear what happens next. Jesus then launches into a prayer, really. Somehow the arrival of these Greeks asking to see him signals the proximity of his own crucifixion. And so his heart turns heavenward and he says, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And I love that text and would love to talk about that some more too, and maybe we will. Bottom line though, when Jesus offers this heart-wrenching prayer to the Father, something fascinating happens. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." I have glorified it and will glorify it again. All right. I see all three of these as parenting moments. Three glimpses into how the Father fathers. So here are three things I think those records tell us about how to father more like the perfect Father. First, love abundantly. I say that and I know that's pretty obvious. Everybody knows that, right? What duffer doesn't know that a father is supposed to love his children? What I'd like you to note is that our Heavenly Father is almost effusive in His declarations of love towards the Son. On the occasion of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River, and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, we read both those accounts moments ago, God speaks from heaven. He speaks audibly. He declares irrefutably, "This is my Son, whom I love." And those are not the only places that that shows up in the gospel. 7 times total in the New Testament, God's perfect number, some would suggest. 7 times total in the New Testament, it's recorded for us that God the Father made this verbal declaration of love for His Son. The perfect Father, note this, not only expresses His love to His Son, but expresses His love for His Son. God the Father repeatedly and publicly, everybody say publicly, declared His love for the Son. You may feel it, Dad, or you may at least know it, Dad, but something happens when you say it, Dad. Love abundantly. Love effusively. Love verbally, Dad. I remember when Debbie and I first had children, and it was so easy to hold those sweet little bundles and tell them that I love them. I love you, Andrew. I love you, Jenna. I love you, Micah. Right? It was especially easy for us because we had the most beautiful children on the face of the planet. And I promised myself, that I would never, ever, at any point in my lifetime, stop saying that to my kids. How many of you know there are days as a parent when it's not as easily said as it once was? Yeah, there I can see maybe, right? Days when they don't want to hear it, days when you don't want to say it, you know, days when maybe you're not even sure you believe it, right? Can you say amen to that? Don't say amen to that. You shouldn't. Days when they're no longer messing up their diapers, but they sure are messing up your life. Dad, say it. Anyway, it won't be a lie. Deep down, you know that it's true. Even in the most difficult moments, you know that in your right mind, you'd do anything for those kids, anything you believe was for their good, which is what love does. So declare it. Declare it loudly, Dad. Declare it proudly. I dare you to come out of the closet on it. Announce it even in the hearing of others. Son, daughter, I love you. Still keeping that promise that I made to myself years ago. I want to say it to my kids so often and so genuinely that they simply can't doubt it. Our Heavenly Father shows its importance. And I think that it is honestly the first thing you can do to build a great next generation. Love abundantly. Say it. Say it not just to your kids, but say it about your kids and say it in the presence of others where your kids can even hear you tell others that it's so. I love you. Second, support strategically. All right. I'm not even sure what I mean by that. But strategically is such a nice word, isn't it? I love that word, strategically. What I know is that at a pivotal moment in the life journey of Jesus, this is God the Son walking the earth in the flesh, at a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus, the Father speaks up, telling others to shut up so that they can listen up. That's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is aglow with glory, and Moses and Elijah have shown up, and this is a big deal. And Peter and James and John are so taken by it all, they don't know what to do. So Peter does exactly what some of us do when we don't know what to do. He starts talking. Oh, we should make 3 tents. It was an absurd proposition. Luke himself even says as much in his gospel, because after he reports what Peter said, he adds, and I love it, this is parenthetical, it's in parentheses in the NIV, he didn't know what he was saying. How would you like for the Bible to say that about you? That guy was just, what was he babbling on about? Peter is babbling without stopping, and God the Father shows up. While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's the exact same thing that he said at Jesus' baptism. But here he adds these simple words, "Listen to him." Listen to him. Now, I suspect that Jesus could have himself quite capably told Peter, would you just shut up and listen, right? He knew how to rebuke Peter, and he did on other occasions when it was necessary. But at a key moment in Jesus' life and ministry, when somebody did need to say something, when somebody did need to say, hey, stop talking, start listening, because there's something you need to hear that's far more important than whatever it is you think you've got to say, and maybe more to the point, stop talking and start listening, because there's somebody here with a message worth hearing, the Father did just that for the Son. As only a father can do for his child, our Heavenly Father strategically supported the Son. Here in particular, he acknowledged the value of his Son's voice. He acknowledged the value of what the Son had to say. He affirmed not just his love for the Son or his pleasure in the Son, but at this particularly significant and pivotal moment, that his Son was to be heard. Can't preach that without some self-evaluation going on in my own heart. And I don't know how well I've done at this, which is really a way of saying I'm not sure I've done too well at this. But there have to be moments in parenthood when our children are no longer seen by us only as our children, but also as fellow human beings, formed like us in the image of God. As we've said elsewhere around here, valued by Christ at the cost of his life, worthy of love and service, worthy of respect as people. As your kids come of age, I challenge you to make sure that there are moments where you support and even celebrate their voice, their decisions, their input. You raised them to make a difference in the world, so let them. Love abundantly. Support strategically. And third, affirm purposefully. One more time, I'm not sure my words fully capture what I'm after here. But I love how at a key moment in Jesus' ministry, the Father speaks up and says, in essence, you are so absolutely on the right track. Don't give up now. It'll all pay off in the end. You see, by the time we get to John chapter 12, this third incident that we've read about, things are coming to a head in Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus says so himself. Philip and Andrew show up, say there are some guys who want to see you, and his first thought is, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's crunch time. And Jesus' words reflect that he knows what he's up against, and truth be told, Jesus' words reflect that he falters a bit at the thought of it. If you don't like the word falter, find another one to express what's get said in verse 27. Now my heart is troubled. Now my heart is troubled. We're going to read the rest of the verse in a second, but don't minimize those first five words of verse 27. Jesus was troubled. Jesus was distraught. Jesus was unsettled at the thought of his own sacrificial death on our behalf. Guess what? You would be too. Though the scriptures are clear that Jesus was God become flesh, the scriptures are equally clear that he struggled with the things we struggle with as human beings, that he is absolutely able to identify with our weaknesses, because every challenge we face, he's faced. So at this moment, Jesus, in our language, we might say that Jesus is wondering whether he's up for this or not. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And I love that question, and I love that Jesus comes to the absolutely correct conclusion. No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. And that should be your conclusion too, when you are at the face of difficult situations, difficult challenges, but you know that you are right there because God has a purpose in it all. Save me from this hour. No, this is why I was formed. This is why I was created. This was the reason God formed me. Father, glorify your name. And in those moments where Jesus is perhaps wondering whether it's really going to be worth it all, the Father steps in to affirm purposefully. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You are on the right track, son. You're doing well. You're going to make it. It will be worth it. Keep plugging. Keep fighting. Keep doing what you're doing because you are up for it. And what you hope, what you've loved, what you've lived for will be accomplished through it. That is purposeful affirmation. Dads especially, but the truth be told, all of us. Would you like to father like the greatest father ever? Love abundantly. Love abundantly, effusively, verbally. Support strategically. Affirm purposefully. Let me see if we can illustrate what I'm saying.
Dad? Dad, are you there? Dad, pick up. It's me, it's Allie. I really wanted to talk to you in person. I wish you'd just pick up, or at least return my calls. Anyway, there's something I've got to tell you before I go. You see, Dad, I'm leaving. I'm moving. Look, I know what you'd say to me. I mean, if you were still talking to me. But I have to try. You know, my teacher says, he says I'm really good. He says, he told me I should go for it. I just wish, Dad, are you there? Are you even listening? I just wish you could understand what it's like to try to do this, knowing that I don't have your support. I know that you think I'm an idiot to go, but can't you see, Dad, I'm not like you. I tried to follow in your footsteps, Dad, but you were never around to show me what to do. I mean, how am I supposed to... I gotta go. I wanted to say this to you in person, but now I guess this is goodbye. So, goodbye, Dad. You think I'll get the part? I've been rehearsing for this role all week, and my audition is tomorrow. I'm so nervous.
Sure. Hold on. Sorry. I had you on speakerphone. I got caught up in that. You were amazing, sweetheart. You do that just like that tomorrow, you'll blow them away.
Thanks, Dad. I know I can always count on you. You're my biggest fan. I guess it makes it a little less scary.
Boy, I wish I could see their faces when you audition. And remember, I'll be praying for you the whole time. And you let them know. If they don't cast my little girl for this part...
Dad, I'll be fine. Thanks. I love you.
I love you too. Bye-bye.
Dads, would you stand, please? You got to know that apart from relationship with our Heavenly Father, nothing I've said really matters for eternity. You know, I mean, you didn't come to church just to get advice on how to be a dad, right? There are better teachers and instructors on fatherhood than this guy will ever be. I'm just trying to tell you, there is a Heavenly Father who shows us how to do our jobs, how to live our lives in ways that fulfill His calling and hold such promise for those who follow. If there's any way you're here this morning and walking outside of relationship with Him, or if there's any impediment in your relationship with Him, or any brokenness there, let me just tell you that He stands with arms wide open. Maybe you've screwed up as a father. Maybe you've been a lousy dad and you know it. Do you know that God is big enough to overcome even that? Do you know that God is big enough to overcome even that? And He doesn't watch from heaven with a chip on His shoulder, seeing how He can point the finger at you and say again and again, why'd you screw up so poorly? He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. Sent His only begotten Son. Whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in doing so, shows us what a loving Father, how a loving Father really keeps on loving and keeps on giving and keeps on learning. And that is our opportunity and our calling. I'm just telling you, Dad, don't try to do this disconnected from the one who really is the model and the guide for what fatherhood is all about. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. And then in just a moment, I'm going to ask everybody to stand with you, and we'll speak a word of blessing over us all. Savior, thank you. Savior, thank you for living words from your word that introduce us better. You said you reveal the Father to us. And I trust that my words have expressed scriptural truth that the Holy Spirit would plant in our hearts about how Heavenly Father, you father with such love and with such support and with such affirmation. Lord, I pray that we as people living in relationship with you, as fathers living in relationship with you, would look for those moments to act as you act. Like Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Might we only do what we see the Father doing in ways that fuel the next generation for a greater relationship with you than even we've ever known. For greater fruitfulness by your Spirit than even we've experienced. Connect with us, Father, and flow through us so that the generations to follow might know your greatness. Church, would you stand with me, all of us together, please? Now, Heavenly Father, we take a moment just to acknowledge how desperately every one of us needs you. How desperately every one of us needs you. And we thank you that you welcome us into living, continual relationship with you, where you parent us like no one else ever could. For all the love and affirmation we may speak regarding our earthly fathers today, may our hearts be turned towards you in rich measure, celebrating your abundant love, celebrating your strategic support, your purposeful affirmation, O Lord, that as we walk in your ways, you are fulfilling your purpose and accomplishing your will in and through us. May our love for you be enriched, be deepened today, even as we celebrate fathers on earth. I pray it in Jesus' name. I pray it that Jesus will be glorified in and through His church. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church. Go in the grace and goodness of God. Love one another.